This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. So, like I said, I'm going to break all the rules because I've got 7 points for you in 15 minutes. Genesis 1:26. So we're going to be talking about our identity. Who are we? When we become Christians, when we are born again, we become something new. We have a new identity. And a lot of the Christian life is about discovering and living in the good of this new identity. But I don't want to start with us, because actually nothing starts with us. It all starts with God. And Genesis 1:26 says this: "Let us make mankind in our image and after our likeness." So when God first begins to speak about man, about men and women, about human beings, about you and me, what he says is this: let us make them in our image. And the first thing we discover about who we are is that we're like him. That right at the beginning, when God made people, he said, "I want to make something out of all creation." Everything else in creation was made by this point. He says, "Now I want to make something that doesn't just kind of show something of who I am, doesn't just show something of my character, of my ability to create, of my ability to design and to engineer. I want to make something that's actually in my image." And he called it humanity. He called it mankind. That's you and that's me. We're made in his image. Our identity is wrapped up in God's identity. And if we want to discover who we are, we've got to have a good understanding of who he is. And in fact, it's one of the biggest, it's probably the biggest blindness that the whole of humanity has, which is to not know what God is like. The first kind of attack that the devil brought into Adam and Eve was to question the nature of God. To question who God was, what he had said, how he'd revealed himself, what his motivations were, what it was that he wanted to express in the way that he dealt with men and women. That was under attack. And it's continued to be under attack. And when Jesus comes into the world, John 1 talks about Jesus coming into the world as the true light that enlightens every man. And it's in seeing who God is that we begin to understand the nature of creation, the nature of existence, and certainly the nature of who we are. We begin to understand our identity. A distorted image of God leads to a distorted image of ourselves. And as those who have been born again, as those who are new creations in Christ, as those who have the Spirit of God living within us, we should be those that have the best understanding of what God is like. But sadly, there's a lot of Christians that seem to have a very distorted view of God. There's a lot of theological systems that present you with a distorted view of God. And some of us, we've listened to things, we've heard things, maybe we've been brought up being taught certain things that actually, they give us a false image of what God is like. And then there are new ideas that get brought in that kind of try and paint God as in a different way again. And we've really got to go back to the Word. And we've got to go back to Jesus to find out what God is like. And what I'm going to do right now, I'm just going to take you through 7 scriptures in the New Testament. In the Bible, lots of things seem to come in sevens. What does 7 represent in Scripture? What does the number 7 represent?
Perfection.
Completion, fullness, perfection. Yeah. So when there are 7 of something, it's telling us this is a full story. This is a full representation. Doesn't mean there aren't other things that you can, other ways you can use to describe it, but it's giving us this impression that we're getting a full representation. And there are 7 times in the New Testament where it says God is. God is. That is things that describe his very nature, things that describe his character. There's lots about what God does. And if you look in the Old Testament, there are more things about what God is and what God is not as well. But in the New Testament, and I didn't know this until I started looking at this a few weeks ago, there are 7 times where it says God is, or 7 different things it says God is. And we're just going to look at them in the order that they appear in the scripture. And I just want to present this to you as just a very quick, if you like, overview, but because the seven of them are very full overview, of what God is like. Okay? The first one is in John 3:33. It says, God is true. God is true. And Jesus here, the context is Jesus is talking about the fact that he has come to reveal the Father. And that you can trust him because God is true. And what we discover from this is that we can trust. God is true means we can trust what he says about himself. You know when you meet someone and they talk about themselves and something you think doesn't sound quite right. There's something a little bit dodgy going on. I think they're trying to misrepresent themselves. God never, ever misrepresents himself. He is true. We can trust what he says about himself, and we can trust the fact that Jesus truly reveals God. So God, who is unknowable, God who cannot be worked out by human reason, has revealed himself to us in Jesus. God is true. The next thing we find, it's probably just a page over in your Bible, it's in John 4:24, is that God is spirit. God is spirit. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, God is spirit, and true worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, God in his very essence is not part of this physical realm. He is something entirely different to this physical realm. He is spirit. And you and I, when we come to Christ, we are spiritual people. We have been born of the Spirit. So here's the thing. We know that there is more to life than just what we find and what we sense in this natural realm. God is Spirit. And in knowing God, we know that he is outside of what can be perceived, what can be known, what can be measured by the natural senses. That's a really important one if we're going to begin to understand ourselves, is to understand that God is not limited by, nor defined by, the things that we can naturally discern. And he is spirit, and we also are spiritual people. One of the interesting things I found as I looked at each of these verses is that every time it says something about God, there's an immediate implication for us. Because, why? Because our identity is wrapped up in his identity. Who we are comes out of who he is. Here's the next one, Romans 3:30. Quoting from Deuteronomy, and something that's mentioned, a phrase that's used many times in the Old Testament, but it's this, God is one. God is one. There is only one God. He has no equals. He is the only true God. All other gods are false. He is one. He is whole. He cannot be divided up. And although we experience him in three persons, he is one God. Right. It was one of the resounding statements of Old Testament Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. But Paul puts it in this context in Romans 3:30. It's about Jews and Gentiles coming together in Christ. And we are one because he is one. And so the oneness of God also then speaks to us about the oneness of his body, the oneness of his people, and the unity that we have with God himself. And just as there is no division in God, so nothing can divide us or separate us from him. He is one. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, God is faithful. God is faithful. And the context here, again, is us being faithful to God. How can we live faithful lives? Because God is faithful. He is consistent. He is unchanging. He is committed to us. He's unchanging and unswerving in his affections towards us. You cannot catch him in a bad mood. Okay? He's not like a human father who, I'm sure I've never had a father like this, but my children sometimes experience a father like this, who, how he deals with you can depend on how he's feeling. Yeah? There's an inconsistency. There's an unfaithfulness. But God is never like that. He is entirely faithful. He's entirely consistent. And he is the basis by which we can live faithful lives. Hebrews 10:29 for the next one. I think this is mentioned somewhere else in the New Testament as well, but it's the same Old Testament quote. Hebrews 10:29. God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And fire speaks really of two things that are very closely related, and that is holiness and glory. God is a consuming fire. He is a holy God. He is a glorious... You know, when you encounter the glory of God in the scriptures, it can do two things. It can either destroy or it can purify. And that's because of the nature of God. He is a holy God. He cannot abide, or nothing can stay in his presence if it is incompatible with his holiness. Unless it's completely pure. Unless it's righteous, unless it's been cleansed, unless it's been cleaned. All of those rituals that the priests had to go through to go into the presence of God, they didn't really make them clean. What they did is they represented the need for to be completely clean and pure to get into the presence of God. Even Psalm 24 acknowledges that it wasn't to do with the washing. It's who may ascend the hill of the Lord, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's about an inner purity that's compatible with the holiness of God. And nothing is compatible, naturally, with the holiness of God. Nothing can stand in his presence. And yet Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire, and it comes at the end of the book of Hebrews that is all about how we now have access into the presence of the Father. How that we can live in a continuing relationship with him. And so the fact that we can approach him, Hebrews 10 tells us, we boldly approach his throne where we can find grace and mercy in our time of need. The fact that we can approach him proves that we are also holy. And that his consuming fireness makes us glorious. God is a consuming fire. But because of what God has done for us, we can not only abide his presence, but we can dwell in his presence. We can be affected and transformed and changed by his presence. Next one, 1 John 1:5 says this: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is the dispeller of darkness. You see, physics will show you that you cannot displace light with darkness, but you can displace darkness with light. In fact, darkness will always be displaced by light. Darkness isn't really a thing, it's just the absence of light. And so in this room where there's plenty of light, I could bring in as many boxes of darkness as I wanted to, and as I opened all of the boxes of darkness, the darkness would disappear and the light would fill them, and the light in the room wouldn't be diminished at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is the dispeller of darkness. He is the defining standard. In the scripture, when it talks about light, it means about things coming to be seen, to be fully known, to be revealed, to be exposed. 1 John 1:5 says we're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. His light reveals truth, exposes lies, and creates an environment in which we can walk in complete openness. Final one, 1 John 4:8. And we're just going to read a couple of other scriptures here. 1 John 4:8. Does anyone like to guess what the last God is that we haven't covered yet is? God is love. Very good. 1 John 4:8. That's chapter 3. That's why it doesn't go right. From verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And again, the seventh time that the character of God has an immediate impact and implication for who we are as believers, who we are as Christians. Every time there's a link, this is God, so this is you. This is what he's like, so this is what we can be like. This is what we've made to be. The encouragement not to try to attain something that we can never attain by ourselves, but to live in the goodness of something that God has already attained for us. I wonder if you noticed a God is that seemed to be missing from the list. I think it's in the Old Testament several times, but it's not in the New Testament, and it's one that gets used quite a lot. Anyone notice one that was missing? God is good. God is good. And I thought about this for a while. I thought, well, why is God is good not a God is of the New Testament? It's there in the Old Testament. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, actually, if you stick all seven of these together, how would you describe that? How would you describe God who is true, God who is spirit, God who is one, God who is faithful, God who's a consuming fire, God who is light, and God who is love? I think God is good would be a great summary of all of those things. That the goodness of God, what does it mean for God to be good? Because sometimes that can just become, it can mean whatever we like. It can mean whatever we think of as good, whatever we would like him to be. God is good does not mean God will be whatever you like him to be. His very character defines goodness. And I believe that if we take these ideas of God is true, God is spirit, God is one, God is faithful, God is a consuming fire, God is light, and God is love, we have God's own self-description of his goodness. And if our identity is found in him, we need to know as well that we're good. You are good. I say it again, just to encourage you, you are good. It's important to start from the right place. Okay, lots of Christians like to be talked about, well, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. Even when you sin, you're not a sinner. Because a sinner doesn't know God. A sinner is separate. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You're a new creation in Christ. You are good. You are the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God can't be anything other than good. Our identity begins with being made in the image of a good God. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to unpack this. I know some of you already have things on your heart about our identity that you want to be sharing. But I want us to really get grounded in the truth of who he has made us to be. Because I believe when we realize who we truly are, we will find that when Jesus says things like, nothing is impossible for those that believe, will become our everyday experience when we realize who we are in him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.